we're going to finish the book of 1 Chronicles. It's just one chapter left. It's a small chapter, kind of. But we're going to finish that tonight. So let me pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord, that not just knowledge would come in, Lord, but that your word would change us, Lord. Lord, we look to see what you have to say to us tonight, Lord, and we just pray that your word would go forth tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I got a question for you. Do you believe that God created everything?
Yes.
Okay. Pretty unanimous. That's good. Do you believe that everything was created by him and for him? The Bible does say that, yes. Okay, so then why do we sometimes treat it as our own, treat things as our own? Why do we sometimes act like this is my time, my resources, my plans? Because we're selfish human beings. That's a great, carnal nature, yes. So you would agree with me that there's an issue there. Okay. We have an issue. We're greedy. We're selfish. Well, tonight we're going to study something that David, he's got some prayers in this, that he says everything is God's. We have nothing that doesn't come from God. And you'll see, he gives up some stuff. He encourages the nation to generosity when it comes to the preparations for the temple and everything. And so that's kind of where we're headed tonight. We're going to look at that, and then Solomon's going to get anointed as king, and then David passes off the scene. So that's where we're headed tonight. So if you'd pick up or join me in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29. Get situated here. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man but for the Lord God." He starts out, Solomon, the one God chose. God chose Solomon to be king. You remember when they chose Saul? The people chose Saul. But God chose David. He chose Solomon. And so this is God's man that God has prepared for this task. But David says, again, he's young and inexperienced. Just kind of reminding us of that Solomon was young. So Solomon was probably older than a couple of the young guys in here this morning or tonight. You know, he wasn't very young. But David says he's young and inexperienced. But the task ahead is great. And I like this because David says, not because it's for man, but because it's for the Lord. You see, whenever God calls us, however big or small the task would be, it's great because it's for God. That's the key here. This temple was just a building, but because it was for God, it was a great endeavor. You know, I mean, the Dallas Cowboys, their stadium, anybody know how much that stadium cost them? Yeah, I think it was like $200 million or something. It was a lot of money. Maybe a billion. I don't know. It was a lot of money. It's a grand stadium, but it was for man. It wasn't for God. So something done for God is great. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works that he prepared in advance for us. This means we've been chosen, like Solomon, for God's assignment. And even if you feel young and inexperienced, like Solomon, it's God's work. He prepared us. He chose us for that. He knows we can follow through, right? But here's the thing. The work of God is always great because it's a spiritual work. We're physical people. And so, you know, I can go back and I can serve in the children's ministry and I can get worn out. or I could serve in the youth ministry and I could get worn out because I'm doing it under my own strength. But when I'm doing something God called me to do, there's no wearing down. There's a lot of work to do. You'll get tired, but it's different. It's spiritual work. When the work is spiritual, it's a great work because it's for God. But sometimes we have, I'm not ready. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. You ever do that with God? You ever sit there and, not this one. No, I don't want to talk to them. They look like I might offend them or something like that. That's not where we need to be. David is calling his son young and inexperienced, and Solomon's like, I'm right here. Yeah. He had the records. He knew what was going on. He knew his dad was calling him that. But yet, Solomon still stepped forward into what God chose him to do. And so David just lays out this whole chapter here. God chooses Solomon to be king, and the work is great because it's not for man, but it's for God. And in verse 2, we start to look at that. With all my resources, David says, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? David, he's been setting aside provisions from battles that he's won and all that, spoils of war. He's been setting that aside for the work of the temple. But now he says, I'm going to throw in my stuff. I'm going to give to the work myself. And he gives quite substantially. He gives about 110 tons of gold, about 260 tons of silver. That's tonnage, not pounds, not ounces. That's tons. He gives a lot. This cost him greatly. Now, he knew he was getting older and, he had a bunch of kids, so he could have handed it all to them, but he gives it to the work of God. He devotes it to God. And then he's not asking anybody to do anything that he's not willing to do first, because he says, who's willing to consecrate themselves for the Lord today? And the Hebrew phrase here, consecrate to the Lord, literally means to set apart or to dedicate something for God's purposes. So what he's saying is, who is willing to join me in giving to the work of the Lord? As a leader, that's important. As a leader, we can say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. But if we don't lead by example, how long are you going to follow? I mean, when you see a leader and you're like, I don't want to get political here, but you see politicians and they're living high on the hog, or they're flying in jets and telling us we should be driving electric vehicles to save the planet, stuff like that. It's like, I'm not going to follow you. You're a hypocrite. But a leader who lives by example or leads by example, that's somebody we can all get behind. And I don't care if it's a children's ministry leader or if it's a boss at work. You got a good boss that leads by example, you'd go to the battle for that person, right? And that's what David does here. He's done this his whole life. He's, except for when he stayed home to hang out with Bathsheba, he would be the first in battle. He would go into battle with his men. In fact, there was one time where he's like, I just want a drink of water from this well. And his mighty men went and got it for him. And he's like, I can't ask you to do something, risk your life for me. He probably would have been like, oh, you're going? Let me go with you. Yeah, he poured it out. He's like, I can't ask that of you. And so David here is being a very good leader, a very godly leader. He's leading by example. And he's asking people to join him now. He set the example and he's asking them to join him. Leadership isn't about commanding obedience. It's about leading in a way that others want to follow your example. And that's what David's done here. David says the work is for God. This is for God. He says, this is what I'm doing. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to join me in this? And what happens when the leaders lead like this? Well, verse 6, then the leaders of the families, the officials of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. The response is incredible here. The leaders of the families, commanders, the officials, they step up to the plate. They give freely and wholeheartedly. They were following David's lead. They were coming out and they were worshiping God with their offering. You see, here's the thing. David was getting up there in years. There had been some discussion about who was going to take over. We'll see in a little while that one of David's sons had already tried to usurp his throne. Several of them have. You know, they're trying to take over his throne. So the state of Israel is kind of in flux right now. And, you know, when things are in flux, when things are not, you know, kind of in balance and stuff, usually you're like, I better hold on to this. I better hold on to this in case there's a famine. In case we get taxed to death. In case somebody comes and invades us and we have to pay tribute. We better hold on to this. But they didn't do that. They didn't. They just, David's done it. Okay, we're going to do it too. We're going to give to the work of God. You know, giving is easy when the future is clear. But giving is most wholehearted when the outcome is unknown. And that's right where these guys are. They don't know the future. David's getting ready to pass off the scene. You know, one of David's sons is trying to take over. Solomon's about to get anointed as king. You know, there's a lot of upheaval. They don't know, and yet they give rather than hoard that. And so, but they give generously and wholeheartedly, it says. The quantities, about 190 tons of gold, 400 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,800 tons of iron. And so if you're keeping track with us, under David's leadership, with what he had provided before, with his provisions and with this, we're now sitting at about 4,000 tons of gold and about 4,000 to 5,000 tons of silver and all the other stuff. The temple, in today's money, would cost, just this part of it, would be well over $300 million. Well over 300. It's astronomical to think of how much gold. But it reminds me, you know, when we get to heaven, what are the streets paved with?
Gold.
Gold was so plentiful, they probably could have coated the inside and the outside of the temple with that much gold and silver. In fact, they used some of the silver to coat the inside of the walls, is what it said earlier. There's a lot of gold here, a lot of dedication, people giving of their value, of their valuables to God. They didn't hold it back from him. They gave to the work some of this in part to David's leadership in doing that part himself. And true freedom comes when we give it away. Because as we'll see here in a minute, David said everything comes from God. So it's his. David now prays. In verse 10, David prays to the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours, Lord. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Credit where credit is due. He says, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our fathers, from everlasting to everlasting. God says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no end. That's all he's saying here. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory of the man. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. If it's God's, we can be free to give it back to him, right? We don't need to hold on to that. He says that everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Lord, you rule over all. God wanted Solomon to be king. God made Solomon king. God wanted David to be king over Saul. He made David king over Saul. It's God's earth, God's creation. We don't need to hold tightly to any of this. We tend to hold tightly to it, though. It's like the offering that they gave. They freely gave it, wholeheartedly, because it's God's. It's his in the first place. The work is his. The temple is his. All of the gold, the silver, everything is his. And sadly, our response is usually to hold on, right? We cling tightly to those things. But no, David reminds everybody, this all belongs to God. This is God's. There's this shift that David's trying to get across. There's a shift in a mindset, shift in thinking. We're not the owners. God is. We're just stewards of what God has given us. What we have, everything we have, our jobs, our houses, our cars, our health, it's all God's. It's just on loan to us. And that's what David's trying to get across here. So if God owns everything, why do we hold so tightly? We all agreed at the beginning that God created everything and everything was created for him. So if it's God's, why do we hold so tightly to it? Our money, our houses, our future, it's never been ours. We're just stewards of it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, our minds shouldn't be on this earth. Our minds shouldn't be on, I need this little nest egg just in case things go bad. I need this in case of this. If my mind is on God and the things of his kingdom, okay, God, it's yours. If you want me to be here, I'll be here. If you want me to be there, I'll be there. If you want me to skip a lunch, I'll skip a lunch today. You know, that's the way it is because it's not mine. It never was. And you can't fully give to God if you don't fully trust God. So if I trust that it's his, I'm going to be able to give back to him. I'm going to be able to serve him. I'm going to be able to honor him with my life and with what he's given me. But if I don't trust him, I'm not going to do that. So when we begin to see everything as God's, giving stops being a duty and becomes an act of loyalty and an act of worship to him. Act of obedience. And what does that lead to? It leads to humility. Submission. Because if I believe that my health comes from God, if I believe that my house, all that comes from God, then I've got to submit to him. I've got to honor him. I've got to follow him because he's the provider of that. And that's where David's prayer continues in verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. David had the right perspective there. Who am I? Who are your people that we should be able to give this much? Who are we that you've blessed us to be able to do this? Everything comes from you. In verse 15, he goes on, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for the building, for building you a temple for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and these thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. See, David prays, who am I? Who are these people? I have nothing except for what you give me. That's not self-deprecation. That's not, okay, whatever. That's the gospel. This is why I love the Bible. It all ties together. Here's the gospel. 1,000 years before Jesus comes, he says, who am I? Who are your people? We are foreigners. We're strangers without sight, without hope. Isn't that us before salvation? Okay. Then he goes on. God shows us mercy while we're foreigners and strangers. And we have done nothing to earn it. That's what he's saying here. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. It's because of your great mercy, God. He puts the praise back on God. It's because of your great mercy. I was without hope, but you gave me hope. It's woven throughout the Bible. We don't do anything to earn God's favor. But because of his son, because of his mercy and his love for us, we can receive it. David sees giving not as an obligation, though. He sees it as a privilege. He knows, I can only give from what I have, and you're the giver, so I can only give back to you what you've given me. And this is where we often get stuck. We want to give, but we also kind of want credit sometimes. You know, hey, I want everybody here to see me. Everybody see? Okay, I'm going to drop this in the offering box. No, that's our flesh, isn't it? Yeah. We want to be generous, but we still want control. We still don't want to be too generous to where we dig into this over here. Because, you know, just in case. You know, and that's not what David does here. David says everything we gave was because it was already yours. Everything you have isn't a possession. It's God's provision for you. And so he knows what you need. Jesus said, don't worry about what you eat or drink. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. Surely he's going to feed you. You know, that's what we need to get in this life is I just need to trust in God for everything. You know, I remember years ago I used to drive a tow truck, and driving that I worked on commission. And so I couldn't generate, I know people joked with me, but I could not generate income by myself. I couldn't just go smash into a car and then be like, here's a card, call me. I couldn't do that. That's unethical at best. But I had to rely on God each and every week. Okay, God, you know what my bills are. You know what's coming up. And I kind of miss that sometimes. I do get a steady paycheck now, but I kind of miss that because I had better trust in God for my finances at that point. I did trust God more. Okay, I don't know what I'm going to do. Now I plan it out. You know, it's like, okay, I know this much is coming in, so I plan everything. Then I'm like, okay, if I don't do any work, these bills aren't getting paid, so God, I guess you're going to have to work. And that was something that God allowed me to experience so I could experience his faithfulness too. And so when I read these, this comes alive to me because everything I have is because of God. Everything. I don't have anything apart from God. In fact, apart from God, I'm destined for his wrath. But because of his love and his mercy, he takes care of me. You can tell I haven't missed too many meals. I haven't, you know, I've got clothes on my shoulders, or a shirt on my shoulders, you know, shoes on my feet. God takes care of me. And so this was a reminder. Give credit where credit is due. I'm not a self-made man. I'm not, you know, I could work real hard to try to make millions, but that would be me trying to strive for something. I'd rather do God's work. Amen. And follow his leading and let him deal with providing. In verse 17, he says, you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. That should kind of pierce us a little. Kind of like, you remember in the book of Hebrews, it says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing between the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God knows if I put money in that box out there, the reason why I did. If I put it out of gratitude, he knows. If I put it out of, anybody looking? You know, let me make sure they see this crisp $100 bill or this amount that I wrote on the check. You know, he knows. And so if it's from God and he knows what I'm doing, he knows the intentions of my heart, then why? I should do it for him, right? You know, same thing with serving. Solomon could have said, you know, Dad, I like your plans. Your plans are good, but I think that this would be better a couple more stories taller so that we can be the tallest building around, you know, a couple feet wider on this side, maybe some gold placards, you know, telling people there's handicap ramps over here, you know. Solomon could have done that, but no, he doesn't. So whatever I do, whatever I give, God knows the intents of my heart. He knows. I can't fool him. I can't get it. I may be able to fool some people, but not God. But his prayer continues. And he says, keep these desires in the hearts of your people. Keep their hearts loyal. And oh yeah, give Solomon wholehearted devotion. Yeah, he kind of adds that in there too. But these desires, what desires? To seek after God, to please God, to give to God, to serve God. This loyalty to God. We all need that. That should be the prayer of each and every one of us every day. Lord, keep my heart and my desires focused on you. I was walking this morning with the dog, and I'm thinking through some of the stuff in this passage, and you know, then I'd see something, and I'm like a squirrel. I'm like a dog. I see a squirrel, and I'm like, oh, what's that over there? And I saw a nice car, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking about this car. And I'm like, at one point, I was like, wait a minute, God, keep my focus, keep my desires back here, you know. And it was just funny because it happened to me this morning. I was like, why am I focused on something else? Oh, yeah, my prayer needs to be, Lord, keep my desires, the desires of my heart on you, for you. Keep my heart loyal to you. It's when we wander that our heart loses loyalty for God. It's when we wander and look at other things, the little dangly, sparkly things that Satan tries to put in front of us so we get distracted and we chase after that rather than chasing after God. And that's what David's praying here, that the Lord would keep the people's desires and their hearts loyal, because a temple and a people without wholehearted devotion is simply a religious act. It's simply being religious. And God's presence was going to dwell in this temple, but only if their hearts were focused and devoted to him. And so this is more of a prayer of, God, we want your presence to stay. So keep us here. And in each and every one of us, that's the same thing. We're the temple of the body of Christ, right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we want God to remain in us, we need him to focus our desires and our heart and keep our heart loyal to him. Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every deed, good deed and word. That's the prayer of every morning should be, God, thank you for saving me. Keep me focused on you today. So what kind of a heart does this kind of giving? What kind of a heart, not guilt-ridden, you know, he didn't guilt them into this. They weren't begrudgingly forced to give. They had hearts full of worship at this point. Verse 20, then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all joined in. They praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. The next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs. Man, that's a lot of meat. Together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. I'm going to stop there. We'll come back. But David calls the people to worship. And they do. They respond in worship. They bow down to God. They show reverence for him. They offer sacrifices. They celebrate with great joy. There's great joy in the house of the Lord. You've heard that song. We've done that song here. That's what we're talking about. When your heart is devoted to God, there's joy there. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. That's something he works in us. But sometimes it comes from praising. I know for me, I might be having a bad day. And if I turn on anything but worship music, my day's just going to continue bad. But it's weird. You turn on worship music, and there's something that happens. You know, you could have had a bad day and turn that music on. I've been driving before and started getting a little angrier at other drivers, noticing they were pushing my buttons. So I flipped the radio over to worship music or Christian music or something. Within minutes, I'm singing along, driving, you know, just praising God, having a great old time. Oh, the mother driver. Oh, go around, honk if you will. I don't care. Just having a good old time. It's what God does in us. When we offer him worship, there's joy. When giving flows from loyalty, joy comes. Joy is the fruit, not the cost of giving and serving. Yes? You do not want that. My wife's right back there. Just ask her. You do not want me to sing. There's a reason why I stay in the sound booth. I mean, the Bible does say make a joyful noise. And when I'm in my car or in the shower, it's joyful.
It's joyful to God.
But that's all I can say. It's joyful. So, no, I won't be singing Sunday. Adrian and the worship team, they do a fantastic job of that. Yes, stay in my lane, yes. So these people weren't drained or bitter. They weren't taxed. They were rejoicing because their hearts were in the right place. There was joy. This isn't painful. They weren't mourning the loss. I mean, that was a lot of gold and silver and everything. And precious stones. It sounds like that people were like, yeah, I've got these precious stones here that my granddaddy passed down to me, but I'm going to give them to the work of the Lord. You know, oh, I've got this gold that was passed down generation after generation. I'm going to give it to the Lord. It wasn't begrudgingly. They were giving. And when they start building the temple, they're going to finish it in a record time. The work's going to get accomplished fast. Yeah, and because they gave of their time, they gave of their talents, and they gave of their treasure. Amen. And result was joy. You know, so many years as a kid, I'd always hear, you know, it's better to give than to receive. And, you know, and I'm thinking at Christmas time, no, I want to open all my gifts. You know, it's crazy. The last couple Christmases, especially, It's like everybody's like, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know, just a tie. Well, you don't wear ties. Make it something fancy that lights up or something. I don't care. You know, but I'm going to the store and I'm like a little kid in a candy store buying presents for my kids and stuff. And I'm like, that's what they meant. And the same is true of giving of our times and our time and our talents and our treasures to God. You know, it gets to be a place where it's not done begrudgingly. Oh, I gotta go serve today. Them little 3-year-olds, you know, nobody's gonna watch them if I'm not there. No, it's I get to go watch a bunch of little 3-year-olds. I get to go play with them, get on the ground, and you know, it's if I could sing, it would be I get to go sing worship for the church on Sunday. You know, that's the way it is. It's exciting to get up here and share the word of God. Dwayne, you know what it's like. Pastor Jim, you get up here, and there's a joy in being able to do what God has called you to do and to serve him in what God's called you to serve him in. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jim came off the stage. I'm going to tell this story. He came off the stage, and he goes, man, I had so much fun this morning. And he was just beaming from ear to ear. Man, it was so much fun. I just love that passage. I love teaching the people. You know it's right. And it's like, yes, I get that. When you're doing God's work, God's way, by his power and in his timing, it's not exhausting. It's fun. There's joy in that. And that's what David and the Israelites are experiencing here. They're experiencing that joy. But the story doesn't end there. Back in verse 22, the end of verse 22, then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All of the officers and warriors, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. The thing that jumped out at me was he sat on the throne of the Lord. The Lord exalted him. He knew who put him there. Amen. He probably knew, I'm young and inexperienced. I got older brothers that should have probably taken the throne before me. But God put him there. That's probably why he asks for wisdom instead of riches. When God asks him, what do you want me to do for you? But it says that he was placed, he was anointed or acknowledged a second time. So what's going on here is David's other son, Adonijah, tried to crown himself as king. He's out there. He's like, it's mine. I get it. I'm older. He gets out there. He tries to do that. He gets a couple people to follow him, one of who is Abiathar the priest. That's why Zadok is now acknowledged and anointed as priest. But he goes out. He tries to do this on his own, illegitimately. And so they had to do something. And because David, it says in 1 Kings 1:6, his father never rebuked him, meaning Adonijah, he never rebuked him. Instead of going up and saying, stop it, sit down, he goes out and they anoint Solomon as king. And then once the rebellion is kind of squashed, then they have this big, grand ceremony. And that's what's going on here. But David is still alive. He hands the kingdom over while he's alive. Probably due to what was going on, but he hands it over. He sets up Solomon as God's chosen king. And because he's still alive, we don't know how long he lived after this, but he's still alive, so he could still speak into David's life, or into Solomon's life. He's still able to instruct. We do know from 1 Kings that he kind of answered some questions here or there. You know, he was still around for however long. We don't know. But he establishes Solomon as God's king, anoints him as God's king. And here we see two kings alive at the same time. And I'm sure that people, you know, it says that they followed Solomon, they pledged their allegiance and their submission to Solomon. But there's two kings, and I don't think this is a mistake, because David, he's the warrior. He established the kingdom. Solomon, he's the man of peace, who would build the kingdom and prosper it. Together, these two kings form a picture of something greater, of one greater. And for us as Christians, these two kings point to Jesus. Both of these roles are fulfilled in Jesus. Like David, Jesus is the conquering king who defeats our enemies, sin, death, Satan. Like Solomon, Jesus brings us peace, security, and the presence of God among his people. And so I don't think it's a mistake here that they're both together listed here, that they're both alive at the same time. I think it was God's will to make a picture. That's my personal feeling on that. I don't really have much else to say on that, but besides that, but I believe that there's a picture that can be seen there, something that points to Jesus, which here next week we're going to see in Matthew. All this pointing to Jesus is now fulfilled in Jesus. So David, he leaves a good legacy. And the best legacy isn't what you leave behind, but it's who you prepared for when you're gone and for what's ahead. And it doesn't seem like David did such a good job with his other sons, but it seems like he's investing a lot in Solomon. He keeps saying he's young and inexperienced. And so I don't know if that was a hint for the counselors and stuff to, okay, you need to come alongside him, you know, invest in him. But, you know, David, he probably wasn't the best father to these guys. You know, they're trying to take over his throne while he's still alive. They're trying to, you know, I mean, they probably, didn't one of his sons try to kill him off? Yeah, Absalom? But often, we don't do this. I worked a job at a church, and I'll be honest, I kind of took ownership over what I was doing, and it was hard for me to let go. It was hard for me to give up some of that control, if you will. And it was well, what if they mess it up? What if they don't do it like I do it? What if they don't care about it as much as I do? And I remember God reminding me that, hey, I was a sound guy. I remember God reminding me, hey, your hearing is because of me. The ability to hear is because of me. I could take that away tomorrow. You know, your breath in your lungs is because of me. I can take that away. And so this really reminds me, who are we doing this for? Because Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord, and the Lord highly exalted him. It was God who put him in this place. And when he takes that upon himself, that's when he gets in trouble. We all do. When we take something that isn't ours, we try to control something that isn't ours, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we're out of God's will. So with that, this chapter is closing. But not before we see one last glimpse of David's life. Verse 26 as we wrap it up here tonight. David, the son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So technically he reigned over Israel for 33 years. He reigned over Judah for 7 years. But he died at a good old age. I believe 70-ish, 70, 72, something like that. 70. I remember it. I didn't write it down. But that it said he died at a good age. So, hey, if good old age is 70, I've got a good 21 years left. I better use them for God, though. I'm just saying. But he died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. He enjoyed what God gave him. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of King David's reign, from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. So David dies. His story's written down by these other guys. The chronicler doesn't record Bathsheba. It doesn't record some of the other things because that wasn't the point of this book. The point of this book was to see God's man put in God's position, at least these couple chapters. He died of an old age. Eventually, we will all die. Our earthly lives will end. His earthly reign ended. But his legacy continues in that the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that he points us to Jesus. He was in the lineage of Jesus because God promised him that his kingdom would last forever, that the son of David would be seated on the throne. That is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to Matthew next, because we're going to see the fulfillment of that. But everything that he says at the end of his life, everything belongs to God. David's life points forward to the giver of that. So a life devoted to God is never wasted. You look at David's life. His life wasn't wasted. It says he died good old age, rich in years, wealth, and honor. His life wasn't wasted. And he was a man after God's own heart. He followed after God. Yeah, he fell. Yeah, he did some stupid stuff. Yeah, he didn't discipline his boys. But he lived his life devoted to God. And David's story is recorded for us for that very reason. So we all mess up. We all stumble. We all fall. But get back up. Get in the race. As we come to the end of 1 Chronicles, we see people who gave joyfully. A king who led humbly. He gave of himself. And a nation now united in worship. But more than that, we see the heart behind it all. It was from God, so it should all be for God. David gave everything. Yeah, he messed up, but he gave. He didn't just give from the excess, he gave from himself. He led that way, and people followed him because he led that way. And now we look to Jesus. He points us to Jesus, the greater son of David. Solomon was a good king. David's other offspring, not so much. The other kings, if you go to 2 Chronicles, there's some good kings and not so good kings. You know, that's the history of Israel. But David's name is going to come up again next week. First verse. This time, it's in a genealogy, pointing us to Jesus, the eternal king, the king who cannot mess up, who was perfect, who came to give, not of the excess, but to give of his whole self so that we could have the presence of God dwell within us. Not just to build a temple, but to give us the presence of God. He came to not to serve, but to be served. Not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. So as you go from here, there's freedom in knowing that if it came from God and it belongs to God, I don't have to worry about it. Okay? Maybe we go with open hands, open hearts. Whatever you need, Lord, I'm yours because I belong to you. You know, we don't have to earn God's favor. He gave it when we were still enemies of his, the Bible says. So what do we hold on to? I had to think of that this week. What are the things that I'm holding on to? What are the things that I'm not letting God have control over? And I have to start praying through. You know, okay, God, keep my heart devoted on you. These things don't matter. These things that I think I need so much control over, that doesn't matter. All I need to do is focus on you and what you want me to do. David seemed to do that really well. He seemed to focus on what God wanted, except when he saw a pretty lady sitting on a bathing on a rooftop, you know, stuff like that. But hey, no judgments here. Let me pray for us as we go.